All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, if you don't have your Bible handy, it will be on the screen, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Last Sunday, I preached on prayer out of Ephesians 6:18, and in a very uncharacteristic message for me, I spent the entire message on one verse. Today, I'll go back to my usual self. We're going to be looking at a whole bunch of verses. We'll start out in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, but then we'll look at several verses. But I had a lot of fun with last week's message. I hope you did too. But today, this message really was born out of a conversation that I had with a young person a couple of years ago now. And the person said to me, "The problem I have with the church is that as I look around the church, I only see a couple people worth following." The person went on to say, "I don't see many who inspire me to follow in their footsteps." Now, this is a problem for more than one reason. First of all, it's very biblical. It's a very biblical concept to follow others in faith. I mean, that's ultimately what discipleship is, right? And then secondly, the fact that there's so few people worth following says there's something wrong with the practice of our faith. We're not getting something right here. So I hope to address some of those issues in this message today. I suppose we could ask the question, why are so few people worth following in the faith? One of the things that I see is the pursuit of comfort in walking out our Christian faith. The prevailing attitude today is that faith, that is being a Christian, is somehow supposed to make my life easy and comfortable. And if there is trouble or hardship in my life, then there's something wrong. I mean, I've flat out heard that taught. In today's world, I see a lot of people looking for someone worthy to follow. I mean, we're looking for leaders to follow, we're looking for politicians to follow, and for Pete's sake, we're following celebrities. Somebody who's a sports star or a movie star, they say something, we're like, oh, we bow down to celebrities because they said something. But do you see, conversely, the opportunity for those of us with faith to step into a moment here? Like, if we can be the people that Scripture calls us to be, maybe we can get the world to follow the right thing and stop following celebrities. Or social media. Yeah, fill in the blank, right? But my point is there's a real kingdom opportunity here for Christians to step into so that the world can see what faith really is. As Christians, we are to be known as becoming more and more like Christ. And yet we're never quite sure how that's supposed to happen. I hope to address that with this message as well. This message is also partly inspired by my spending time with Pastor Gilbert. I just showed some pictures of him a minute ago on my recent mission trip. That man is a man worth following. Holy cow. I think we can frame the issues that I want to talk about today with two key questions. One, is my life a compelling witness to Christ that others would want to follow? And two, is my pursuit of comfort hindering my growth in becoming more like Jesus? And let's see what Scripture has to say about these two issues. Again, is my life a compelling witness to Christ that others would want to follow? And is my pursuit of comfort hindering becoming more like Jesus? This is going to be a two-part message. We're going to start today, and then we'll wrap it up next week. I'm going to explain that in a minute. There's going to be three segments to the message, and we'll only get through two today. All right. Stephen, you put the first Scripture slide up there. Let's hope those work at least. Go back. Hey, just one prior to that. All right, so 1 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me," and that's the NIV. This is a great statement, but do we really want to follow someone that's just a man, even if it's Paul? Well, he makes the statement again in 1 Corinthians 11 with a little bit more clarity. So yeah, go to the next one. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now, that's a statement I can get behind. But I have to ask myself, is my life worth following? And as we answer that question, we're going to deal with the comfort issue along the way. Let's start with some context. What is the context here that Paul's making this statement into? Well, he's addressing the entire Corinthian church. He's writing the letter of Corinthians to the entire Corinthian church. He's not writing to an individual believer. His intention was that this letter would be read to the entire church in Corinth, and that the entire church in Corinth would be inspired to follow after him as he follows Jesus. So because this letter is written to the entire church, I believe it's still a word for the church today. Amen? Now, there are three key issues here in this verse. Now, we're going to pick these three apart. We'll do two today and one next Sunday. The first key issue is the quality of Paul's life, the worthiness to be followed. He says, follow my example. Well, what is his example? Is it worthy to be followed? So the first thing we have to look at is the example itself, the quality of his life. Then the second issue, there's a deliberate invitation. Follow me. He's inviting. He's making a deliberate statement of invitation. And then third, it was Christ he was following and inviting others to follow. So Jesus first. Remember, all summer I talked about who is the person of Jesus. Jesus first. We got to get that right. So today we're going to look at the quality of Paul's life and his invitation. Next week we'll look at Jesus. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But you get what I mean. We're going to put Jesus off till next week. There's a bug, a mosquito or something up here that's flying around me. Honestly, I showered. I don't know what's going on here. All right. Let's start with the first one, the quality of Paul's life, the worthiness to be followed. And it's this problem that was clearly articulated in a conversation that I had with that young man a few years ago who said he had a hard time with the Christian faith because he didn't see anyone who was worth following. He didn't see anyone's life that was worth imitating. So what makes Paul's life worth following? Let's briefly look at several passages that I think will help us see that. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 2:6. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and also God is, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For we know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Well, this starts off by telling us that he was not looking for praise or glory. There was a humility to his life, right? Humility is worth following. And humility is kind of rare in our day, isn't it? So many in our day today are looking for the spotlight. I just heard a really funny story a couple of weeks ago about the origins of the Vineyard. So the Vineyard was founded by a man named John Wimber. He was a very humble person. And the Vineyard was just starting to develop in the country of Australia. And so John had traveled to Australia to see what was going there, and everyone believed that John was going to Australia to appoint a national leader for the Vineyard in all of Australia, right? So now there was a man in Australia who thought a lot of himself, and he thought, I should be the man who is in charge of the Vineyard in Australia. And so he set out to try to impress John Wimber. That was your first mistake. You didn't know John very well if you were going to try to impress him. So one of the things that this man did to try to impress John was he always wore really, really nice suits and ties. Just dressed really, really nice, which is kind of uncharacteristic for Australians, right? So right away, John picks up on this guy, and John's like, yeah, I don't like this guy. So one day when John comes to the meeting, he puts a pair of scissors in his pocket. And the man that's trying to impress John with the suits and ties comes running up to John to tell him something. John's just standing there looking at him like, okay. Pulls out the pair of scissors from his pocket, takes the man's tie and just cuts it off. John was looking for humility in a leader. And here in our 1 Thessalonians passage in verse 7, Paul says that we treated you as gentle as a mother. He loved and cared for them. He loved them so much he shared his life with them. He worked hard as a tent maker so as not to be a burden while they preached the gospel to them. He lived a holy and blameless life before them and God. He also dealt with them as a father would, it says, encouraging and comforting them. We have a generation of people that need fathering. They don't need advice. They need fathering. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. We have a generation of people that just need fathering. Most importantly, though, Paul urges them to live a life worthy of God. And at the same time, there's nothing flashy here for Paul. There's no rock star lifestyle. In the midst of working an ordinary life, this is the kind of thing that's worth following. He's working as a tent maker, preaching the gospel, but he's mothering them, he's fathering them, he's caring for them, he's pointing them to Jesus. This is the kind of thing that's worth following. And yet it's very ordinary. All right, the next passage I want to look at is 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Follow me as I follow Christ. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been constantly in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Follow me as I follow Christ. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Follow me as I follow Christ. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. So here we see all of the hardships that Paul faced. Any one of these hardships, and most people are like, I'm done. I'm out. Tapping out. Get me back to my comfortable place, right? The 40 lashes minus one was meant to take you to death's door. They thought 40 lashes would kill you, so they gave you 39. Let fate determine your outcome. The 39 lashes would literally just rip the flesh off of your body and leave you to bleed to death. And Paul endured this 5 times. Can you imagine the scars that must have been on his body? And not only pain of the beating, but the pain of the healing. Because when your skin is that wounded and it heals, and it's so painful as you stretch it, as you stretch the new skin. 5 times he endures this. Why? So that we might follow him. He was even stoned once, and that's meant to kill you. They would throw you off a cliff and then just throw stones down off the cliff until they couldn't see your body anymore, and then you would die underneath a pile of stones. That's happened to Paul. Why? So that we might follow him. And then it says he was shipwrecked. Now, I've been shipwrecked, but I was shipwrecked for 6 hours. It says he was shipwrecked a day and a night. The irony is when we were shipwrecked, our cell phones still worked. Didn't help. No one could come to save us, but our cell phones still worked. But despite all of this, Paul continues to go on and preach the gospel. You know, I was looking at this passage this week, and I was thinking about my mission trip that I just went on. I was really annoyed that I had no toilet seats and no hot water. I had cold showers and no toilet seats, and that was bothering me. And then I look at this list, and I'm like, wasn't so bad, was it? I didn't get beaten. And he has not become focused on his own struggles or hardships. His primary concern at the end, it says, his primary concern is still for others in the kingdom of God and the churches. So in the midst of all this hardship, he's still concerned about the churches. How are they doing? That's a life worth following. The next scripture I want to look at is Ephesians 6:19. The verse right after where we were at yesterday or last week. It says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, you got a picture here. He's in prison as he writes this. He's bound with chains as he's writing this, and yet his prayer request is that he will fearlessly preach the gospel. Well, what got him thrown in prison? Preaching the gospel. Follow me as I follow Christ. It would have been easy enough for him to become more concerned with his own situation and need for freedom. He could have asked for prayers that he would be released from prison. Right? That would be the natural tendency. I'm in prison. I'm bound. Pray that I get released. He says, no. Pray that I can preach the gospel more fearlessly while in chains. In the midst of severe persecution, this is a life worth following. You know, I see all this chatter on social media that we're under this great persecution of our Christian faith in the world today. I think, no, we're not. Slap yourself if you think that way. No, we're not. Paul was bound into prison and chained, and he's still saying, I want to preach. If you think we're suffering persecution today, go preach. That's my advice to you. If you feel persecution, just go preach. The next one I want to look at is 2 Corinthians 12:7. That might not be the first one. I might have put the wrong one in there. Sorry, my bad. That's what it says. All right, let me read. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. Let me read that last verse to you again. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. Who here can honestly say that you delight in insults and hardships? Follow me as I follow Christ. He had been given such an incredible revelation of glory from the Lord that the Lord gives him this thorn in his flesh. So he boasts about his weakness so that the power of Christ might rest on him. Well, that is contrary to our belief system today, isn't it? Again, he delights in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. Most people today would protest and blog about their hardships, not delight in them. I'm always amazed at how often people are wanting me to lead protests. I'm like, have you read any of Paul's writings? He certainly would have had cause to protest, but he didn't. He delighted in those situations. In the midst of a life of weakness and frailty, Paul's life is a life worth following. Next one is 1 Corinthians 4:12. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Let's read that again. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Does that sound like culture today? When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. And he's bragging about that. Even when Paul was mistreated and slandered, he responded with kindness and blessing. We need to emulate this in our day. In the midst of rejection and slander, this is a life worth following. So you get the point. Paul's life was worth following on many levels. Throughout his life, you see character, integrity, passion, zeal, leadership, love, care, and endurance. But comfort was never his highest pursuit. Do we seek to live a life like that, that others will want to follow? Do we exemplify character, integrity, passion, zeal, leadership, love, care, and endurance, and not just some of the time when it's easy, but all of the time, even when it's hard? Or do we seek comfort? We have to get this first one right. We've got to get the first part of having our character and the integrity of our lives right first before we can move on to the second one of the invitation. Remember, there's two parts or three parts. The character of Paul's life, the invitation, and then that we're following Jesus. But if the character of our life isn't right, no one's going to follow us. That's what that young man was telling me in that conversation I had. No one will take our invitation to follow me seriously if we're not living our life like Jesus and like Paul. So now moving on to that second point, the second key issue is the invitation. 1 Corinthians 11:1 said, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. So he's actively inviting people to follow me. Now here's what's interesting. The follow me in English, in the NIV, it sounds like a verb. But in the Greek, it's a noun. It's the noun in imitation. He's saying, become an imitation of me. The NLT translation gets it pretty good when it says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And then the verb that is in there in the original language, to become, is in the Greek present tense. Now, bear with me as I geek out on Greek grammar. The present tense is internal. It portrays the action from the inside of the event without special regard for beginning or end. It makes no comment as to fulfillment or completion. The present tense portrayal of an event focuses on its development or progress. It basically represents an activity as in process. So the act of becoming or imitating Paul or Christ is an ongoing process. And he's portraying it from the middle of the process. So this doesn't happen in a moment or overnight, which is good news if we feel like we're a long way off. But the verb to become is also a command, or to imitate. Paul is commanding his readers to become imitations of him, viewing it as an internal, long-term process. Today we tend to have an aversion to this kind of thinking. We think it is self-seeking or conceited. But it only works if we're following Jesus. I can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, if I'm actually imitating Christ. So look at your outline for a minute on the back of your bulletin. A good way to understand this verse could be, continually be in the process of imitating me as I imitate Christ. So your fill-in-the-blank point was imitating. But this lack of an invitation to imitate as I follow Christ is part of why the church is slipping in making disciples today. So much of the church just believes that we're to go and be entertained. We're to go and be discipled. But that happens within the context of an imitating relationship. I think we need to recapture this very biblical element of inviting others to follow us as we follow Christ. This is, after all, what discipleship is. Jesus invited people to come follow me, come follow me and be fishers of men, is how Jesus worded it. Paul is following that pattern of Jesus, and so should we. This is about each one of us inviting people into a discipleship process and not just the person or the pastor on stage. You know what was interesting is I was preparing this message this week. I actually got a message from a young man in Florida. He had briefly attended our church a while ago before his family had moved away. And, you know, I had that conversation with a young man a long time ago that said he didn't see any on his lives that were worth following. Well, this young man that now lives in Florida wrote to me and basically said, I want to follow you because I like what I see in your life. Yeah, it's very cool. And a part of me was like, no, I'm too busy. I should say no. And I'm working on this message and I'm like, well, I'm going to end here for this week. Next week, I'll finish by looking at that third issue of it's Christ that we follow. And next week, I also want to ask the question, why was there so much suffering and hardship in Paul's life, and what can we learn from that? All of that suffering and hardship that I just read about, that happened for a reason, right? God didn't fall asleep and just, oops, sorry, Paul. There was purpose in all of that. So what is that? Because we may experience some of the same things. So, all right, I will pause, and we'll pick up again next week. I'll invite the worship team to come back up.